Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles this morning. Turn to Hebrews 12, continuing our study, our time in Hebrews, and getting towards the end of the book. 12, we have a few in 13, and then some follow-up following that. Noticed as I was preparing for this message that there's an awful lot of what I would call looking in Hebrews 12. And you can think of just the emphasis there. I think it's there for a reason. Looking to the witnesses in Hebrews 11, looking to Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, call to look at trials differently, to see trials differently, to view them through a certain grid, really, the way that we look at them. Verse 15, part of our chapter, part of our passage today, called to look carefully. You can see that there. Looking carefully, he says right off the bat. God seeing, seeing God in it. The angels in the church watching, in verses 23 through 24, as we look at that, there's a lot of this. And really, I think one of the biggest points of these calls to look or see, or certainly not just one of the biggest, but really the emphasis there is application. You know, look to Jesus. Follow the example of the Hebrews 11 people. Look carefully this morning as we get to Hebrews 12:15. This really is, these last two chapters, very much so, are application chapters. They're summaries, certainly. It's a summary of everything we've been learning in Hebrews. But the summary is meant to draw us to a conclusion. It's meant to draw us to apply what we are learning, what we are finding in the whole book. So, a summary and application. Let's read from Hebrews 12:15 down to the end of the chapter together. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of trumpet and the voice of words, that so those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, they shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just made men perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord God, thank you once again for your word, that it is truth, it is good for us, it is encouraging. It helps us and is right for us to live by. Lord, we certainly see in this passage some very stern warnings, very serious things going on, some things that are much as at stake. Lord, help us to see your grace in it, your goodness in it. God, how wonderful your word is to us. And Lord, just again, as we often ask, help us this morning to make these things personal. We know the how practical your word is, that it is your message to us, God, as people, how to have a relationship with you, how to know you, how to navigate and live this life. And so, Lord, that we would open our hearts, God, that we would let you, that we would invite you to change us, to see the personal nature of your message to us today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking, seeing things differently, making application to what we have learned. We've been seeing in the book of Hebrews that it is really an overview or the unfolding of God's redemptive plan for mankind. The entire book of Hebrews lays out and walks us through what God has been doing in the world and what he is doing now. And really, in a real way, what he wants you to know about him and what he wants to do in your life. That's what the book of Hebrews is laid out like. And so we see these summaries and applications in chapters 12 and 13. Today, we find a chapter, the last part of this chapter anyway, of warnings. And this is one of the reasons that I love to go through an entire book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and just talk about what the next passage is every Sunday. Because I'll just be honest with you this morning. I would probably skip this chapter if it was my desire. If I wanted to tell you what I want you to hear, that's probably what we would do. Because I don't particularly like talking about judgment and warnings and the serious nature of disregarding God's plan and will for people. But God included it in there, so we're going to talk about it. That's why I like that, because you don't get my opinion. And I hope you understand that this morning. This is not my opinion. This is just what the Scriptures say. This is what God is telling us, and this is where we happen to land today. And then next week we'll be in the next part. That's why I love this. That's why I love going through the Scriptures, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So we come out this part here with all these warnings. Much is at stake. Much is at stake in the world, in life, in light of eternity. The first thing that he tells us, that as the Church of Jesus Christ, as God's people, and certainly very rich application to these Jewish people that were receiving this, he calls us to look out for one another. Look back at verse 15. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. As I was preparing this morning, and by the way, my life is very full right now. I've had plenty to do this week. I have 11 active counseling cases. What do you think about that? That's exciting, isn't it? As I was thinking about this morning, we could take all of our time just talking about verse 15. Wow, this is such a rich verse for us this morning. Read that again. Just let that soak in. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Wow. The first point there is to watch out for one another. Watch out for one another. It's a ministry that God wants you to have. Look carefully. Be on the watch. Be looking out. And certainly, there is implicit in that the looking to yourself. And that's very important. But looking out for one another is central to this. Lest anybody fall short of the grace of God. There is a danger. Think about this. As I've tried to lay this out, saying much is at stake. Much is at stake. Look out for one another this morning. There is a danger that some people are going to fall short of the grace of God. We're going to be looking at Daniel in a couple of months and talking about life for the first half and then the many prophecies in Daniel. And it's very interesting to me, as I've even started to study this, that Daniel doesn't really give us the full picture. And I think there's a reason for that. We'll talk about that then, why that is, what God was doing in Daniel with the prophecy that he gives there. But there's this thing in the study of prophecy where we get to the very last and there's the white throne judgment of God. You know what that means? That some of those people that stand at the white throne have fallen short of the grace of God. Those people, they did not accept His grace, and they are going to end up being thrown in the lake of fire. That's what that means right there, lest anyone would fall short of the grace of God. Now, do you get my point that much is at stake? It's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, let's back up here and let's remember who that this letter was written to. This letter was written to God's people, Jewish people, Hebrews, but it was also written to people who were gathered together calling themselves the Church of Jesus Christ, and they were, and many of them were, but there were people just like there are today inside of the of God's people, inside of the church, who the writer of Hebrews was very concerned for them, very concerned. He told us, you better watch out for one another because there's a danger that some are going to fall short of the grace of God. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a terrible thing. If you've fallen short of the glory of God, you're not perfect, you're not holy, you cannot stand in His presence. You deserve to go to hell because of the sins that you've created. You're born that way. You do them by commission. There are things that you should do that you don't do. But God in His grace gave us an answer. He gave us a way. Praise the Lord. And it's His grace. That's the answer. His wonderful provision for people that that His Son was sent to die for the sins of all mankind. That Jesus Christ, He took all of that horrible treatment and all that beating and all of that vile abuse and everything, and they nailed Him to a cross. And then God the Father poured His wrath against sin out on His perfect and holy Son. And He absorbed that. He took that. He took that punishment. That's God's grace. To fall short of the glory of God is the common human experience. And I mean, what I mean by common is it's everyone. But to fall short of the grace of God does not have to be. But there is a danger, isn't there? There is a danger inherent in life and hard-heartedness, as we see in this passage today, that some will fall short of that grace. Some will not embrace and accept God's free gift by faith. Hebrews 11 tells us to walk, to live by faith. Now, he calls this bitterness. And I think that's really descriptive this morning. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. Notice what he says here. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness. It is directly tied, and why didn't you turn there, to Deuteronomy 29:14 through 18. This idea that he wants us to understand of why he uses the word bitterness here, when he could have used another descriptive word, is because he wants us to remember Deuteronomy 29:14 through 18. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before our Lord God, as well as him who is not here with us today. Very interesting. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and to serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root of bitterness or wormwood. That's what he's talking about there when he gives us this warning, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. It's exactly what he is wanting to write. The readers of this, they would have known the Old Testament scriptures much more than we do. Even they would study that constantly as part of their culture. This bitterness, then, by the way, bitterness, really the idea is, we think of bitter, you know, it's like cinnamon with no sugar or something like that. That's not the point at all. Bitterness is poison. It's a poison. You couldn't drink the bitter water. It would poison you. It was not fit to drink. And that's what it is. It's a thing that's poison that spreads. And if you got a little bit of bitterness in the water, the whole thing was affected by it. And that's the point of this verse 15. But anyway, this bitterness is to turn away from the living God and then to turn to idols or to worship material things, to worship the things made by men's hands. This bitterness then is idolatry. It's a very terrible thing. And again, as he uses his language, it causes trouble in verse 15. Is the first point there. It spreads. Many become defiled by it. Causes trouble. Think just with me a little bit. If you've been with us for a while, remember our study in Judges. Remember our study through the kings. What happened? Those idolatrous kings of the nation of Judah and Israel, their bitterness, their idolatry, and so many people were defiled, and so many people were hurt. Right? As we get ready to study Daniel, and you think about these guys, and I'm really, really impressed by these four young guys, by the way, the more I look more closely at their lives, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah, and Daniel. Those guys went to Babylon in captivity. Their entire life was changed. It was a complete disaster humanly. Why? Because other people were ungodly. That's the bottom line. These were godly young men. These people loved the Lord, and they proved it. But they bore the consequences of the sinful actions of their kings in the nation. Many become defiled. More than that, other people, as these kings worshipped and set up these high places and turned to idols, other people would join in that. They would follow, they would run after that, and they would become defiled. It's terrible. Spreads. Example here of Esau in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. I just love the way that he lays that out for us. It's just really clear. Talking about a sexually immoral person or a person that disregarded God's inheritance for a little bit of physical satisfaction. One morsel of food. Esau was an idolater. You hear that this morning? Esau proved that he was not a believer. He did not live by faith. He's clearly contrasted from Hebrews 11. He wanted what he wanted. He wanted his morsel of food. He wanted his physical satisfaction. He didn't care about God's will. He didn't care about looking for the promise. He didn't care about trusting and loving the living God. Just give me what I want. I need what I want. I want it now. Give it to me. Yeah, my inheritance, whatever, throw that over there. Give me the chili, right? Must have been some pretty good chili, or stew, or whatever it was. How terrible. Verse 17, you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Wow. Amazing. He was faithless. He didn't trust God, and his bitterness led to unrepentance. Yeah, he was sorry about it, right? He sought it with tears. Oh, sought his inheritance, that is, with tears. But he found no place for repentance. He was not repentant. He didn't understand the depth of his sin and what he really gave up and what he really gained. To him, the math was still clear. I needed that. I needed that morsel of food. What are you talking about? Give me my inheritance anyway. No repentance, no change, no understanding of what was really at stake, what he had given up, what he had rejected, what he had thrown aside, how he had spit in God's face. There's a danger for this in life. And the application is this: we got to watch out for one another, lest there's any root of bitterness springing up among us. Unless there's any person that we see in our life and we see in the body of Christ here, that is consistently rejecting God's will for them, and we do nothing. And we just say, fine, you know, you can live your way, and we're Americans, we don't get involved. That's not ministry in Christ. Ministry in Christ is when I care so much about you that when I see you going down this path, I get involved. When I see you saying no to God, I just want what I want,
I go and I talk to you about it and I plead with you. Do you understand what's at stake here? Do you understand the path that you're on? And this idea of giving people room and not getting involved in people's lives, that is a secular idea that does not belong in the church of God. Can I say that strongly enough? I'm never going to let my arm just go off and do whatever it wants to do. Because it's in my body and I care about it. I want my arm to be effective. And I cared about it so much that I just don't let it go or I know it's going to be destroyed. That's the ministry we need to have with one another in the body of Christ, looking out for one another. Is your comfort to not confront another brother or sister's sin so important to you that you would allow them to go to hell? That you would allow them to live in such a way that it is clear that they have rejected the grace of God, that they have fallen short of the grace of God, yet you would be willing to say nothing? Wow, that is serious, isn't it? Esau was faithless. That kind of bitterness gets into the body of Christ and spreads to others. Others say, well, so they can live however they want to. They can sin it up. I guess I can too. Spreads and trouble happens. Other people fall into sin. Idolatry becomes rampant. If you walked through Israel right before Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped them out, all you would have seen is high places. All you would have seen is temples to idols. You would have been, before God's final judgment came in and wiped you completely out, studying some of the things that they took out of the temple when some of the kings started to restore worship. All kinds of idolatry in God's temple. Wow, what happened? It spread. We just let people sin because, oh, I don't want to get involved. It's uncomfortable for me, and I don't want to have to do that. That's the pastor's job. That's not my job. Except for we can't find that in the scriptures. It actually is your job because we're supposed to look out for one another. Now, just as an aside note to this here, so let's just think about this a little bit. I think it's very interesting that he uses the word bitterness there. This to me is just a rich thing for our lives this morning as we think about this. I wanted to change the PowerPoint this morning. I just didn't have time. But just get a graph in your mind and think about it with me. You've got the word bitterness used. Deuteronomy tells us that this bitterness was to depart from the living God and to serve idols. But he uses a descriptive word, bitterness, there. This poison, this bitter poison. And then that bitterness is to depart from the living God and to serve idols. When you in your life harbor bitterness, you know what it is? When you're embittered, when you're angry, you know what it is? It's idolatry. Have you ever thought about that? But they hurt me so much. Of course I would be bitter. You're not trusting in the living God. It's not Hebrews 11 type faith, right? Do you see? It's actually idolatry, and it is departing from the living God. Bitterness. This is such a life application. First of all, I said I'd like to just talk. We're not going to talk about it too much more, but I just want us to think about it a little bit. When someone comes into your life and they do something that you don't like, and let's just break it down to marriage, because I think this happens way too often in marriage. Here's one of the things, too, I just am really struck by this week. How far and how fast people can fall. When you look at this verse and it says, look carefully among one another. You know why? Because people will fall fast and they will fall far. And I bet you if we did a survey here this morning, every single one of us knows someone here that is divorced and that is bitter and they hate one another. I bet every single one of us knows that. Someone that is divorced, they are bitter and they hate one another. How far and how fast people can fall. And in our own lives, this root of bitterness springs up because of hurt. And hurt is genuine. Right? There are genuine hurts that happen in this world. People genuinely sin against us, and it's not fun. It's not easy. But then we take that, and instead of saying, okay, I don't like this, but there is a God who loves me, who is the great King, who let this into my life, and he's working. He's gonna do something through it. He's going to help me. He's going to make me more like Christ. It's a redemptive opportunity, and I can please him. That's Hebrews 11. That's living in dens of caves and walking in the place of in the desert place of the earth and eating nothing and not having anything in the world. That's Hebrews 11. That's trusting God, not seeing the end. That's saying, okay, God, be God in my life. I want you to be God in my life. I don't like it. It's hard, but I want you to be glorified. How can I please you today? But instead of that, this bitterness gets in there. And we say things like this instead. How could they do that to me? How could that happen? How could a person do that to me that said they love me? And then we say this. If God is really good, how could he let this in my life? And the bitterness spreads. And let me tell you something this morning. If you don't think that that affects the way that you interact with that person, you are deceived. Because then your bitterness starts to become bitter to them. And it spreads. And many become defiled. You start to talk to other people about how nasty your spouse is. You start to grumble and complain. And you say, pray for my spouse. They're really ungodly. So you're very spiritual when you gossip. Oh, how fast and how far people fall. And then 3 years later, you come to see me. And you say, we're done. I don't even know why I'm here. I've already filed for divorce. And I say, why don't we trace it back to when the bitterness began? Some hear, some don't. And you know what the writer of Hebrews would tell you? You have departed from the living God. You are not loving and trusting in his goodness. You want what you want. You're willing to trade in for a morsel of food the goodness of God in your life. And I'm not saying that it isn't hard. I know it's hard. But guess what? So does Jesus. Think about the cross. Think about what he took for you. It's kind of a long side note, I guess. But it is what it is, isn't it? Let's move on here. He calls us to just remember some things. In light of life, in light of this very stern warning here, he calls us to remember some things. Verse 18, he tells us to remember who God is. In the middle, this is the application and summary of this book. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. But they could not endure it, what was commanded them. So much as a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and heavenly Jerusalem to an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all of the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than Abel. Remember who God is the first point there in 18 through 21. And the point is for you to remember just how awesome God is, how majestic he is, how holy he is, how perfect he is. At this mountain here, when the children of Israel came out of the promised land, they came and stood before the mountain, they were confronted with God's majesty. They were confronted with just the glory and amazing immensity and beauty and really holiness of God. And it terrified them because they were not a holy people. They couldn't take it. God is awesome. You can't just come to him any old way. Even a beast couldn't go and touch the mountain because of God's holiness. He wanted them to remember that. And if they did, the beast had to be killed. And so certainly a person couldn't just go to God any old way and just saunter on up to the mountain. And when God was there and speaking, none of them wanted to. It wasn't even a temptation for, I'm just going to go up and have a chat with God. Wasn't the point. Wasn't the case at all. They were terrified. And the point here, much is at stake that God's glory and good name are on the line today. Second part of that same passage I just read is how privileged you are. Instead of being confronted that way with God's majesty and glory and not being able to approach Him at all, He says, you have come to heavenly Jerusalem. You have Jesus, His blood shed for you, better than Abel. And just think about this with me. We just came from Hebrews 11, all these glorious examples of all these faithful people that loved God, that lived by faith, that trusted God. And then we come to this. And the truth of the matter just kind of cuts right home to us. And He says, none of those people in the hall of faith had Jesus. Now, they knew about Messiah, right? They knew Messiah was coming. They knew God was doing something in the world. They had to respond to Him by faith, but they did not have Jesus. They did not know about Jesus. You do today. There's this higher calling to you. And again, if you could do it with a spreadsheet, you got, here is God, and here is God's people. Here's how He interacted with them. Over here, here is you. You have more privilege. How is God going to interact with you today? Certainly there is much more at stake for you. The Israelites, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks, for they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth. How much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven? That's the point. He uses all this really flowery language, this really rich language, but the point is real simple. God interacted with the people here on earth. If they refused Him, it was bad. It did not go well for them. Over here you have a higher calling. How's it going to go for you if you refuse Jesus? Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. That's what that clause reminds us of. When the Israelites trifled with God, there were terrible consequences. And that's the whole point of when they laid out the people on each side of the mountain. A blessing I will bless you if you follow me. A cursing I will curse you. Did not go well for them. There were some terrible consequences. Then he gives us this next little part here about God's coming judgment or the coming of the end of the world. Whose voice then shook the earth. And again, I think it's just this higher calling He has in mind. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So, they were terrified. It didn't go well for them on earth. You have a higher calling, and your calling is linked to that the earth itself is going to be removed, that all of these things are going to disappear. God's coming judgment on the world, on all of mankind, is in view here. Much is at stake. A few verses here I'd like to read to you that I think are very connecting. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Look at 29, for our God is a consuming fire. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. Wow. His judgment is coming on the earth. Our God is a consuming fire. There's coming a day called the day of the Lord when everything is going to be burned up. The elements themselves are going to be wiped out. Heavens, the earth, everything's going to be destroyed. Nahum 1, 2 to 6. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the world when in the storm and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt and the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. For God is a consuming fire. The Israelites trifled with God.
God showed him amazing things in Egypt. God sent his deliverer servant Moses to deliver them. God showed the Egyptians that he is the only God. And yet God's people carried with them out of Egypt idols. Wow. And it did not go well for those people who turned from him. They never really were his, but humanly speaking, you could see them turning from him. How much more him who speaks from heaven? How much more serious is it? Malachi 3:1-2, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap." He's coming, and things are going to get cleansed. Things are going to get tested by fire, the scriptures call it. Our God is a consuming fire. That's his estate. He's very serious. Hebrews 10:31. Flip back a little bit there. Says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Very interesting. It's fearful in the sense that if you fall short of the grace of God, it's not going to go well for you. Verse 25 again, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks from heaven." Turn to 1 Corinthians 3 with me. One last passage. So do you understand what I'm talking about this morning? There's so much at stake here. Such a serious matter for us. And it's so easy to live by our emotions, to live by our feelings, to judge life based on what we see and not live by faith, and then to justify our sinful responses and actions in life by saying, "Oh, the grace of God," or, "Oh, it's not that bad, other people are worse than me," or, "Oh, I'm perfectly justified by sinning against someone who sins against me." When the reality of it is, this thing is really turning from the living God. It's really idolatry. It's really you wanting what you want and justifying your actions. And those are the kind of things that are evil. And that when God's coming judgment comes, they're going to be certainly at the very least burned up, wasted. And the seriousness of it here is the writer of Hebrews isn't really dealing with that. He's dealing with you're living like an unbeliever when you do that. And there's a lot at stake. Now look at this 1 Corinthians 3 with me here. This is at the very least, right? At the very least, we know this. 3:12-15. Because none of us here, except for myself and a few of you I'm very certain of, I don't know your heart, right? I'm not God. I can't just peer in there. I really wish I had one of those. If I could mark, I think how marketable that would be. I could look inside your heart and I could say, "Okay, good, you're set. You're a believer. Fine. Good. Next," right? I'd get a lot of money for that. But I don't know, right? You know. So what do we do? Let's look at the way that you think and act, the way that you live, the way that you respond to truth. Is there a concern for you right now? If there is, there's a biblical answer. It's the grace of God. But wait a minute here. If you're over here in this, I'm just going to be my own God, I'd be very concerned. I'd be very concerned about that. Anyway, 3:12. This is the very least that we know for sure. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation," that's Jesus, "with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, each one's work will become clear, for the day will reveal it." The way that you live your life, the things that you think about are important, the way that you spend your time, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. "If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And again, this is a very, very descriptive thing about life. At the very least, we know this. If you're in Christ, if you're legitimately in Christ, then you'll stand the fire. You'll be saved. God's refining fire will come and you'll be refined. That's the intent of it. But if you're not in Christ, you'll be burned. You'll be thrown in the lake of fire. Now, here's the point, though. At the very least, you know that the things that you do, the way that you live in this world, if they are not by faith,
If they are to please yourself, those are lost. They're gone. And think about how much energy in life we spend on things that are worthless or negative. All concerned about comfort or all concerned about what someone else is doing to me. And we get so worked up about it. We spend so much energy on it. And we spend so much time thinking about it. It dominates our time. And all that's going to happen in that day is that it's going to be completely lost. It's wasted. It's useless. When you could say, I'm going to take this redemptive opportunity. I'm going to run with it. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to trust in the living God. I'm going to please Him. And it's still going to be hard, but God is with me, and He is going to help me. He's promised to give me grace, and it's not going to be burned. It's going to stand. That refining fire of God's going to come on that, and it's going to be precious. It's going to be beautiful when the fire is done with that, that right attitude. The writer of Hebrews just wants us to see that this morning, this stern warning. And he wrote this not to be mean. I just hope that no one hears that this morning. And I hope that any time a caring brother or sister gets involved in your life, and you don't think it's because they're mean. It's because they love you. It's not that he was wanting to just hammer on these Hebrews. It's not that God is wanting us to hammer this point home today. It's because he was concerned for their souls. So much is at stake. So much is at stake. Let's have some applications here. I think it's a good application. The first one is just application for the book of Hebrews. Serve God His way. Verse 28. Oop, got to flip back. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is another one of those verses that is just as equally as rich as 15. We could talk the whole time about it. Since we are receiving a kingdom that may not be shaken, let's serve God acceptably. Let's remember the truth that those that are in Christ are going to withstand the fire. The judgment day, we're not going to be burned because we are His. He paid for our sins on the cross of Jesus Christ. We have this eternal reward that we need to live in light of. His kingdom is forever and ever. The things that we see, the things that we're so concerned about here, they're going to be gone. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that is forever. And that's a good thing to live for, a good goal to live for, pleasing God. Now, serve God His way, acceptably, verse 28 calls it. Serve God acceptably. And he calls this acceptable way to serve God, grace. Do you not love the simplicity of the Scriptures? Do you not love that? The only way that you can please God is by faith, Hebrews 11:6, right? The only way that you can please God by faith is to accept His grace. And he says to have grace. It's very interesting to me. Have grace. The only way to be right with God, because all have fallen short of His glory, is to not fall short of His grace. To accept His free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this a little bit with me. This is very interesting that this all ties together here at the end. There's grace versus something. Think about what it is. There's grace versus bitterness, isn't there? There's grace versus bitterness and idolatry. There's serve God His way versus serve yourself your way, Esau, isn't there? There's serve God His way versus do whatever you want to, the Israelites coming to the mountain and not even wanting to hear from God. You understand that? You see that? Live in God's grace and give God's grace is the application for us this morning. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the way that you experience God's grace daily. And that means to be honest about what's going on in your life. Instead of hiding your sin, running from your sin, take a look at where you're at. And if there's need for repentance and forgiveness, repent. God gives you forgiveness all the time, 100% of the time. Ephesians 4:32 then gives us a personal application. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I want to think about it this way this morning. There is a biblical way that God wants us to live as His people, and that way is grace. And the only way that any person is going to be able to be real about what's going on in their life, in their heart, with their sin, is that they understand God's grace. Why do so many people run from God? Why do so many people hide their sin, don't want anyone else to know? Why, when someone's looking and they get involved in your life, do you get angry about it and say, I'm not that bad? Because you don't understand God's grace. You don't understand your need for forgiveness and that His forgiveness is pervasive, it's complete, when you repent. It's the only way to serve God acceptably, grace. Now, I want you to think about life a little bit here. Because this is a life verse. What happens when we love God's grace, but we don't give God's grace? And someone in your life says, man, you know what? I really did hurt you. I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me. And you say, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. Or, no, you hurt me too much. Or, okay, fine. Do you know what you've just done? You've just closed the door on grace. And you've just shut the opportunity for repentance to ever happen again. Because if someone has that attitude for me, I am not going to go running back to them repentant again and get kicked to the ground again. That is not what God does with you. All that does is causes bitterness. It causes more bitterness. It closes the door. And then you find yourself saying, why isn't that person more open with me? Why won't they even admit what they've done? Because you slammed them down and didn't forgive them the last 100 times. You really thought they were going to keep coming to you? Repentant? If you won't even forgive them? Of course not. Well, they're bitter. Duh. Right? Huh? Can we say duh this morning? Of course they're bitter. You've caused bitterness. Live acceptably. Have grace. Oh my, have you forgotten how God deals with you? He is so gracious to you. You don't deserve His forgiveness. What, because you say, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me? Really? That's deserving it? No, but just because you're just living in the light that Christ paid for your sins. Right? Do you see? And so He just graciously says, yes, I forgive you. My Son paid for that. Wow. How can we not be Ephesians 4:32, kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another in light of that? And you get what you want if you're unforgiving. You get bitterness. He says to do this with reverence and godly fear. It's not easy. It's not easy to be a forgiving person. We're sinful people. But we remember who God is. Remember what He has done. Remember the grace that He has given us. Remember how holy He is, that He is able to forgive. Have that godly fear. And remember, that's just for a time that we have to live in this brokenness. It's just for a time. It's just for a time that we have to endure these sufferings. Beside the fact that God redeems your relationships, which is pretty good. It's just for a time. We have to live with the sinfulness of our own hearts and with one another. But the day is coming when the fire is going to refine it all. And your heart desire to serve the living God, your heart desire to say, I'm not as concerned about what I want, but I want what God wants, is going to be there as a trophy of His grace for all eternity because you lived to please Him. And God's refining fire is going to come in on your life, and that is going to stand in that day. That is going to be forever. I trusted the living God. It was difficult. And can you just imagine with me as we close here, leaving this world in whatever way, either Jesus comes back to get us or you die. And you leave this world after having suffered for many years at the hands of another person being ungodly to you. And you did the right thing. You went with them. You dealt with it. You availed yourself of God's way. I'm not talking about that. But your attitude was right. Your heart was right. And you said, this is difficult, but I want to please God no matter what. And I am not going to get angry, and I'm not going to sin back at them, and I'm going to try to be a blessing to them. I'm going to try to let God grow in my life, and I'm going to try to be a help. And I want God to be greatly glorified in all of these things. And that was your attitude, and you persevered, and you served God acceptably, and you gave grace, and you gave grace, and you gave grace, and it was very difficult. And you get and you stand before Jesus, He's going to look at you and he's going to say, you know what? That was a really hard life, wasn't it? There were some things in your life that were difficult. I let that happen. You were right. Good job. Way to go. Excellent. Man, you were right on. You pleased me. I was delighted in you. Did you know that we had staff meetings every Tuesday and we talked about how well you were doing? Huh? Enter into my rest. Enter into my rest. Welcome home. Wow. Much is at stake. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this passage, and certainly we don't want to take lightly the warnings there. There's a lot at stake. We get that. God, help us to remember what it means to live in a way that we have grace, acceptably knowing you, following you, following your example, following the example of those that have gone before us. And not letting our hearts' sinful desires rule us and lead us down all kinds of terrible paths. God, help us this morning, even as we continue to interact, to do so in a way that pleases you. God, to be a blessing to one another, to encourage one another today. God, to watch out for one another and really to invite that in our lives, that we need someone with a loving, watchful eye in our life to help us make right decisions and not to just be led by our hearts in the wrong way. I thank you for your care on us enough that you would give us this warning today. And so, Lord, that we can heed and make some good changes. In Jesus' name, amen.